Good evening, class. We're going to pray and get started. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood that he shed on the cross. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, who brings all things to our remembrance. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. As always, we're going to read a couple of things. Start in the book, in your Culture of Honor book. There's a couple of notes I need to get out, and then we'll cover these areas. We started last week on the characteristics of an apostolic environment. Over on page 62 in your little booklet there, you can turn there. And I'll read through them, and then what I will do, I will go back and I will cover. We covered the first two last week. We covered worship and supernatural activities, a priority in the environment and lifestyle of the saints, because God's presence is the top priority. The saints are sent, as Jesus was, to destroy the works of the devil, including disease, sickness, and affliction. The saints live to demonstrate to all the people on the earth that God is always the good guy and the devil is always the bad guy. The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, church is to be a place of exceedingly abundant joy. God desires those who don't yet know him to come into a relationship with him where the primary emphasis is love, not merely service. And the body of Christ is being built up and equipped to become a glorious and victorious bride. No matter how the conditions of the earth may presently appear, the church is to create global awakening and impact, and successive generations must be equipped to carry and demonstrate kingdom relationships. And so as we begin to study and learn about this apostolic anointing, this apostolic environment, we are doing this paradigm shift. We're going in as, again, go back to your basic scriptures, that way Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, where it says we are no more foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of the household of God, and built up on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, like I said, you hear that over and over and over again until it becomes part of you, be like part of your bloodstream. And so as we went into last week, worship and supernatural activities, we're going to start here in number 3, where it said the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the church is to be a place of exceeding abundant joy. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll just show it to you in the Word of God. And let, again, I say allow the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. I can point you, I can direct you. But the Holy Spirit himself is the teacher. So as you study these scriptures and see what the kingdom of God is saying, what the Word of God is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying, and he revealed to you what he's saying. So over here in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, say, for the kingdom of God, and that's what we are looking at, we're establishing God's kingdom here on the earth through this paradigm shift, through setting up God's government in the earth realm and setting up, allowing him to have peace, have the government on his shoulders. So here in Romans 14, 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, which is mean it is not a natural kingdom. It's not something that you can taste, feel, or see, but it's, he said, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so we are establishing the fact that we are not operating in a natural kingdom, but in a spiritual kingdom. And that's what the Word of God says. Remember, go back to Isaiah chapter 9. Let Looking at verse 7, you see, of the increase of his government and peace. See, and that's what it's telling us here, that the kingdom of God is peace, is joy in the Holy Ghost. And righteousness, we understand that once we came into the kingdom of God, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The scripture over in 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he who knew no sin, talking about Jesus Christ, God made him to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are the righteousness of God in, not what we've done. We couldn't have done enough to become righteousness in Christ Jesus. So it tells us again here in Romans 4:17, says peace, it says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's this kingdom that God is setting up. So peace, again, remember the statement we made about peace. Peace is where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. We understand that. So if something is missing in your life, we're not in the kingdom, or we're not operating the way God set it up. And so it says here, say, of the increase of his government, Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. He said, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Lord himself, God himself, will perform this. The next part is that God desires those who don't yet know him to come into a relationship with him, where the primary emphasis is love and not merely service. And so he says, we know we got this love in us. Romans 5:5 says that hope make it not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we got this love. Turn to 1 John for me, where the primary emphasis is love and not merely service. And we're going to see what the scripture says about that also. But turn your Bibles with me to 1 John. Chapter 4. Looking at verse 16, we're going to read two verses from 1 John 4. And so, first, like I said, again, we have this love in us. We know God first loved us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And why did he do this? Look at 1 John 4 and looking at verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Say, God is love. So that's his character. That's his nature. God is love. So he wants us to do the same, have the same nature in us. We have God's nature in us. And so he don't want us just to have service toward him, but he wants us to have love toward him. He wants us to have such an intimate relationship with him, because that's who he is. And so that's what he is. That's his character. He said, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And look at our verse 19, say, we love him because he first loved us. And that's that scripture you can take and go over in John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world. I'm going to show you an example of how Jesus did it. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10 and how he set it up, how he did it. We can always see how, when principles, God give us principles, and we read a principle to you, and then we can see what the Word of God says about it. And so we can go back, if we don't quite understand it, what he's saying to us, we can go back and see the scriptures on it. You can begin to meditate on the scriptures and what the scriptures say, what Joshua wanted to say. Say, this book of law shall not depart out of our mouth, out of our eyes, but we should meditate in them day and night. And then we make our way prosperous, and then we have good success. That means that now I can take the Word of God, I can meditate in it, and then the Spirit of God will reveal to me what he's saying in that particular passage of Scripture. So over here in Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Luke 10:38. It said, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." Remember what I said earlier. God desires those who don't know, yet know him, to come into a relationship with him where the primary emphasis is love and not merely service. We're in the church. What we do, we have programs, and we don't have that intimate relationship with the Father as we have. We have Men Day, we have Women Day, we have Ushers Day. You know, I come out of a traditional church, so and we think because we're doing these services to God that we have an intimate relationship with God. God said, "I want you not to have that service relationship, but I want you to have an intimate relationship. I want you to have that love relationship with me." And when that happens, then he said, "He that loveth God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." So here in verse 39, he says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving." That's the church. "And came to him and said, Lord, doest thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." Watch for Jesus, how Jesus answered her. He said, "And Jesus answered and said unto her," he said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So she chose the good part. That's sitting at his feet, listening to his word. That's getting in God's presence and listening to what he's saying to you. More so than about we come into church and sitting there doing programs and those type. We get have an intimate relationship with the Father. That's what he wants from us. And so, again, God desires those who don't yet know him to come into a relationship with him where the primary emphasis is love and not merely service. And so with this apostolic environment, this apostolic anointing, as we are hearing from the apostles, one of the things he's telling us that you should have an intimate relationship with the Father. You want to get in his presence, and when his presence come, he don't just come by himself. All of his attributes come with him. All of his power, all of his provisions, all of his protections, all of his plans, all of his purposes. When you get into his presence, when you have that intimate relationship, everything that you need from God comes with him. You don't just come by himself. You don't get God by himself. The next part of that is the body of Christ is being built up and equipped to become a glorious and victorious bride, no matter how the conditions of the earth may presently appear. We know that sin is becoming rampant in the earth realm. We know that every time you turn around, I stopped listening to the news a long time ago because I know the news is only bad news. That's the only thing when they bring it on, it's only bad news. But I go to work and they'll bring the news to me. They say, "But Mr. John, he don't watch news." But they'll tell it to me anyway. So they want to keep me abreast of the bad news that's going on in the world. I say, I listen to the good news. I read the gospel. And so that's good news. So I know what's going to happen when I listen to the good news. Amen. And so now he said, the body of Christ is being built up and equipped to become a glorious and victorious bride, no matter how the conditions of the earth may presently appear. Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to take some scriptures and put along with each one of these principles so you can see how God sets this thing up. And that's what he said. Jesus said, I came as an example. And so if I give you my word, and then you can see it and you can meditate on it and you can begin, he'll begin to reveal it to you. Ephesians chapter 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he said he want a glorious bride, no matter what the conditions of the world or the earth is today. The church is to create a global awakening and impact. The church is to do this, not the world system, not the governments, but the church is to create a global awakening and impact. That's why he gave us those scriptures over in Mark 16, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Let the people know what is happening in the kingdom of God. That's why he gave us Acts 1 and 8. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you might be witnesses unto me in Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's from the body of Christ. We are supposed to be making this impact in the world, not the world system, but the body of Christ itself is supposed to be making an impact in the world. In our Matthew 28, he says it again, 28 and 18, where he says, go into all the world. Let's turn over that one, look at that one, and then we'll go to the next principle here. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18. He said, and Jesus, that's that foundation again, that chief cornerstone. And so whenever he's speaking, since he's the chief cornerstone, he was the example. He's telling us how we should operate in the kingdom. And so I read my scriptures and it's all here in red. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Remember what we're doing. We're bringing heaven here to earth. We're bringing that down. That's what that paradigm shift is about. And we are here. We've got a prophetic word that we are living in under an open heaven. That means what heaven wants is operate wherever you are, wherever you're from, since you're under this apostolic anointing, this paradigm shift that we're taking. We're establishing God's government. We are operating under an open heaven. But you have to know that. You have to have faith for that. You have to expect that you are operating on an open heaven. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's mean all inhabited nations of the earth. And teach them. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth. So he said, no matter where you go, he said, I'm going with you. He said, so you're not going by yourself. You got the power. You got all this power with you wherever you go. You know, when missionaries go out in the mission field, if they understand this particular passage of scripture, they're going because God said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And so he's saying, wherever you go, he said, I go with you, even until the ends of the earth. So, you know, even if you go into these little far, far flung countries where it seems like there's no end to it, he said, if you go there, he said, I'm going to be with you, you know, anywhere you go. And so if you expect me to be with you, I will be with you. And the last part of that is, it says, successive generations must be equipped to carry and demonstrate kingdom revelation. Successive generations must be equipped to carry and demonstrate kingdom revelation. So if we are going and we are not demonstrating kingdom, what is kingdom revelation? Destroying the works of the devil. Anywhere we go, that's what kingdom revelation is about. That's what Jesus did. Everywhere he went, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And so as we set up this paradigm shift, this apostolic anointing, this apostolic ministry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what it says over here. We know it. We've heard it. We've seen it. And this is what we are to do. And so as we do it, then the next generation will also do it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. And he gave, talking about God, Jesus himself, he said when he descended, he's the same, when he ascended, he's the same one who descended in the lower parts of the earth. He said when he ascended and sat on the right hand of God the Father, he said he gave some. He said he gave some apostles. He said he gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And then he gave us a reason. He said for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So part of that's what this government is about. God said, I put enough, Jesus said, I put enough graces, enough gifts, enough anointing in those gifts that those gifts can impart to the body of Christ, that they can go out and do the work of the kingdom. And so we're equipping the body of Christ. So the next generation to come in, everybody come in, even you who are being taught, who are being trained. So now once you come in and you learn, you're to train and teach the next generation the kingdom revelations, what God is saying to you. The word have to go on. The kingdom has to be progress. So we have to keep going. So you, and not just by teaching, but by demonstration. Jesus always taught. When he taught, he demonstrated the kingdom to an individual. They saw what the kingdom was like. So we have to get to a point that we have to be able to demonstrate. We have to show the next generation. This is what the kingdom is like. This is when I walk up on sickness and disease, I should be able to destroy that sickness and disease, because Jesus has already told us when he died on the cross, that was his whole purpose for dying on the cross. He told us he was wounded for his transgression, Isaiah 53:4. He said he was bruised for our iniquities. He said the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is a done deal. It didn't say you're going to be healed. It said you are healed. So that's, he said, when I went to the cross, when I shed my blood on the cross, he said, I took care of all that for you at that time. It's a finished deal. And so since it's finished, then we got to be able to demonstrate it in the earth realm and let the next generation know this is what the kingdom of God is like. We have to be able to show forth the kingdom and not just teach and preach the kingdom, but they have to be able to see it. So that's why we constantly talk about this supernatural power, the supernaturalness of the kingdom of God. Wherever we go, it should become natural to us that these things take place in the body of Christ. That's when we go back to that first part. It's a worship and supernatural activities are priorities. So that means priorities mean it's first. See, that worship and supernatural activity. And so, you know, that's absolutely essential that those things be operating in this apostolic shift, this anointing, this apostolic ministry that's being established, that God is setting up himself. And it's not up to us to do it. God himself. God said, I'm the one who's going to perform this. But all I have to do is find some people who will be able to allow me to operate through them to get this work done. Jesus always told us. He said, the works. He said, I didn't do the works. He said, the Father in me did the works. And so we have the Father in us. He sent us his Holy Spirit. And so to operate through us. And so we are to go out as he lead us. One of the scriptures we've studied, one of our meditation scriptures, is say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so, and the scripture right following that say, and the whole creation, whole earth, everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the earth itself, all those things want us to see the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for us. They're waiting for us to manifest. And so the only way we're going to manifest is we have to be taught, we have to be trained, and allow that apostolic impartation to rub off on you, come off on you, receive it as a man of God, as ministering, as apostles of the ministry, as prophets of ministering, as the teachers of ministering. Allow that impartation to come off on you and know that you have it in you because God himself has given it to you. When we talk about, go back to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, and they say, God has set some in the church. So God is the one who set that. He said, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and then he said, healings, gifts, miracles, and gifts. So God said, this is where I want my church to operate. This is what I want. And so, you know, we had it set up wrong. We set it up on man's government. God said, I want to reestablish my government in the earth realm. So those things that you see in the Bible, you can see begin to operate in the earth realm. Amen. Let's go on to the next gift here. We've covered the author say there's one downside to it. I've read it in the book. He said the downside to the apostolic government. One downside is, you know, we say the apostle is not, his major element is to seek heaven. And it's not so much, it's concerned about the people, but it wants people to see what's going on in heaven so he can bring that to earth. And so the author say that the needs of the people appear that they're not being taken care of. That's why, you know, when we went to a book of Acts, over in Acts 6 and 4, where it says they said they were going to spend their time in prayer and seeking God. Well, but, you know, we who are human beings, we always get back in the natural. So it appears like that our needs are not being taken care of. But if you're listening to the apostle and you listen to the word of God, listen to the prophets when they bring the word of God, then whatever situations, whatever life situations that come up on you, if you're listening, they're going to be taken care of, because God said, I'm on the scene, and whatever you need at that time will be taken care of. But as human beings, turn your booklet over to page 64. It says, when an apostle pursues his or her calling without the other ministry graces in place, several real issues creep into the environment and threaten success for the apostolic leader. Unusual manifestations not found in the Bible, unprecedented scenarios and styles, and uncomfortable focus on the supernatural. So what people begin to say is that, you know, they become uncomfortable because when you begin to set up God's government the way they see it, way he set it up, then they say, well, my everyday needs don't seem to be met. And so then they want to go somewhere else so they think their needs can get met. And so they begin to creep out of the back door. And so, but with the other five graces, other four graces in place, with the prophet being in the place, and you have the pastor in place, you have the evangelist and the teacher in place, what happens is these individuals, they're operating under this apostolic government. And so they can close up the back door when people get ready to try, you know, they have a pastor who's under the umbrella of the apostle and the prophet. And so now the back door is being closed because the pastor now is going to take care of the people. The teacher is going to take care of the people. Or the evangelist is going to take care of the people. So he said that it seems to be a downside if all the graces are not in place. That's why when you do set up an apostolic church, all the ones that I've studied on the sofa, all of them have those gifts in operation. They have the apostle in his place, they have the pastor in his place, they have the evangelist and the teachers in their place. If you look here at our example here, we look at Word Life Christian Center, we have our apostle in place who he also acts as a prophet. He acts as a teacher. He operates in these gifts, but he's also assigned teachers to go out and minister. He's got evangelists who go out and minister. He's set up prayer teams who set up. All this comes under the umbrella of the apostolic ministry. And so now what we're doing, we're taking care of the people, and what the people need is being taken care of. Amen? So now let's go to the prophet. Let's go to the prophet. Again, I told you earlier that I was going to give you some more examples of apostle. I was going to put it on the internet. I have them on the notes here, but I just haven't had a chance to put them up on the internet yet, so you can go in and look at those other characteristics of an apostle. You can say, okay, this is what's going on. This is how the apostle is operating. The prophets. The next vital piece in the government of a revival church is the role of a prophet. You notice I say revival. Re means that it's something that has been in operation before, that we lost it. Now what we're doing, we're bringing it back to where God reestablished it from the beginning. Because when the church was first begun, it began with the apostles in their place. But then, you know, with the advent of men, then they got scattered, got scared, and they stopped operating the way God set it up. And then men began to set up their own government. God said, look, I want to reestablish my government in the church the way it started from the beginning. He started all with the apostles, and he said, I want to go back to the apostles so the government can be set up the way it's set up. The foundation is incomplete without the presence of the prophetic anointing. So you got the apostles, you got the prophetic anointing in his place. Remember what he said? God said, I said in the church, he said, apostles, first apostles, secondarily prophets, he said, thirdly teachers, and then after that, healings, gifts, and miracles. He said, the foundation is incomplete without the presence of the prophetic anointing. God emphasizes the vitally important role of the prophet throughout the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures. Matthew 10 and 41. Let's turn over there. Matthew 10 and 41. It says, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. But I want you to see that first part of it. He that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. And a prophet is the individual who've gone to heaven, heard what God has to say, and then bring that back to earth and pass it on to the people. But when a prophet speaks, he got to have someone who's going to believe what he says, that he is speaking from heaven, that the word is coming from God, that he's speaking. And so that when he speaks it out of his mouth, he said, this is God speaking. We have to understand that. That's why we are teaching this culture of honor, and we go back and we find that statement that says the culture of honor states that accurately acknowledging who people are will position us, the church, to give them what they deserve and receive the gift of who they are in our lives. So that's the culture of honor. That's what honor states. So once we understand that God has put prophets in our midst, and the prophet himself is speaking from God, then we know that the word, that's how God gets his information in the earth realm. He gets it through, prophets are inspired by God to tell you something, and then when he tells you, then we are to believe what he says, and then we're to act on what the prophet has said. Let's turn to another scripture. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we all know, heard of the story of Jehoshaphat when these kings came to come against him. They had all these armies and they come against him. And when they was coming against him, one of the things the king did, first thing I thought about when I heard it, God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And his righteousness, and he said, all these things should be added unto you. So what the king did when they came against him, he went out, and the first thing he did, he began to seek God. He said, these armies are coming to take away that which you have given unto us. God said, I've given you everything that you need to operate in the earth realm. But we have an enemy called Satan. And what Satan do? John 10:10 tell us. He say Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we can go to God and we can tell him, you know, what you've given me, Satan has come and tried to put this sickness on my body, which I cannot, the world system say I cannot get rid of. And so now, I don't know what to do. He said, but my eyes are on you. That's what the king told him. And so when the king told him that, he grabbed all the people of Jerusalem, Judah, and all those people, and got them together, and he began to pray and began to seek God. But the word of God came to a prophet, a man of God. And when that word came to that man of God, the word told him, the prophet came to the king. He said, look, king, he said, the word came to me from God. He said, in this battle, you don't have to fight. That's all in 2 Chronicles 20:20. He said, the word of God came to me. He said, and y'all don't have to fight in this battle. He said, but set yourself and stand ye still and watch ye the salvation of the Lord with you. He was saying that God's going to take care of the situation. He said, if I don't have to fight in it, then, you know, we don't have to fight. So what the king did, king went to the people, all the people, and he began to tell the people this. I heard the word from the prophet. I heard the word from the man of God. Look at our second Chronicles chapter 20. I'm just going to read it. I just sort of set the story up. You can go through and read that. It's an excellent story. Here in 2 Chronicles 20:20, he said, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And that's after they got the word from the man of God. And he said, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat, which was the king, stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. He said, believe in the Lord your God. He said, so shall you be established. He said, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So if you believe the prophets, believe the words that's coming out of the prophet's mouth, then whatever thing you're seeking God for, you're going to prosper in that particular situation. We found out that, you know, they told them they had to fight in it. So what they did, they set up praise warriors. They went out to praise God for his holiness. They said, praise the Lord for he's good. And so as they began to praise the Lord, they said, the Lord set up ambushments and destroyed those four armies that was coming against the king. And so he's saying is, if you hear what the word of God is saying through the man of God, then you can act on that. If you have to believe it, you have to find somebody to believe it. And if you don't find someone who's going to believe that word, then it's not going to come to pass, because somebody has to be able to have faith for the word and act on the word. God says, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, he said, we can't please God. He says, it's impossible. If we don't have faith for what the prophet says, he says, it's impossible to please him. He said, we who come to God must believe that he is, that the prophet is coming from him, and that he said, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who seek God. And so we have to find someone who's going to believe what the word of God is saying. And so success is built through the value we maintain for the prophetic voices in our environment. So this week, for instance, on yesterday, we got a prophetic word from our apostle, our prophet. It would behoove you to find it. If you go back and go on the archives, find yesterday's sermons, find yesterday's message. And it was an awesome prophecy that was given to us who were like Christians. You're part of that. And so you have a right to that prophetic word that came through the prophet's mouth. And get it and go in and read it. It's in, and what you do, you don't just take it as a prophet to Word Like Christian Center. You take it as a prophet to me. It's a prophetic word from God specifically to me. So now I'm going to take that word and I'm going to act on what the word of God is saying to me, because that's the word. We have to understand that when a prophet speaks, it comes as an inspiration from Almighty God. And that's the way the whole Bible was written. It was inspiration. And when the inspiration came to the writers of Scripture, turn to First Timothy. Make it 2 Timothy. 16. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. It said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's the same thing that comes to the prophet. It is an inspiration from Almighty God. God inspires them. He gives them something. They've been seeking God. They've been seeking heaven. The word of God comes to them. And he says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. It says also for, it says good for what? It says good for profitable for doctrine. We can teach it for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. But it's come from the inspiration of Almighty God. In fact, let that be your meditation scripture for this week. You can write that down. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, a good scripture for meditation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So let's look a little bit deeper, a little bit further into this prophet. Turn to Jeremiah. So now how we find the word of God come? It comes by inspiration. God inspired, dropped something in your spirit. And so now as you know it's from God because you've been seeking God. And when the word comes, he gives it to you. And so he inspires you to do it. So here in Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll just read a few verses. In verse beginning, read some so you can see, and we cover more of this after the exams and after prosperity revival. It said, verse 3 said, and it came to pass also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, that's Jeremiah, but how did the word of God come to him? It came to him by inspiration. It says that before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set thee apart, and I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations. He said, you know, God said, before I formed you in the belly, before you was even thought of, before you was even an inkling in your mom or dad's eye, he said, I formed you. He said, I made you a prophet to the nations. God said, I knew who you was going to be. Then he said, then said I, our Lord God, he said, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. God said, perfect position. He said, you're not doing it anyway. He said, I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to give you inspiration. When you think you're doing it, then anything that you say or anything that you try to do is you who are bringing the pain. God said, whenever you get to a point that you can't do it yourself and you know that you can't do it yourself, then you're in a good position. Because God said, I'm the one who's doing the work. Jesus got to that point. He said, I know. He said, you know, he got over in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, I'm not doing the work. He said, my Father is doing the work. It's him who's in me that's doing the work. He goes on and says, he said, but the Lord said unto me, he said, say not I'm a child. He said, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. He said, you know, when a prophet hears from God, he said, whatever I command you to speak, that's what I want you to speak. No matter how it sounds, it works both ways. It have a prosper end, but also have a correction end. When God gives you a word from the prophet, the prophet say, this is going to happen. It's for a warning. It can be warnings in that prophet. He said, no matter what it is, he said, when I command you, I want you to speak that. He said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So when I send you out there to say something, he say, I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. That's the prophet. So when the prophets are speaking, they're speaking from God. They're speaking from inspiration from God. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So sometimes when the prophet speaks, something have to be destroyed. Something have to be taken away. And so he say, I put it in there, but then also I want you to build it back up. So when my word come out, you hear, he's hearing from heaven. We hear words sometimes and we don't get immediate manifestation. What's happening? Sometimes some things have to be destroyed. Some things have to be taken out of your way. And then God said, I come back and I put that, build it back up. And then he goes on to say here in this verse 11, he said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of almond trees. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen. He said, for I will hasten my word to perform it. So God said, when I put my word in the prophet's mouth, I am responsible for performing that word. I've called the prophets. I've inspired him to say what he's saying out of his mouth. And so since I've inspired him, then I'm going to hasten my word to perform it. So if I give you a word, that's why I say, go back and find that prophecy from yesterday. God is responsible for performing that word which you hear from the prophet's mouth. Amen. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and give you the glory, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you're giving us eyes that we see, giving us ears to hear. And you're giving us a heart to understand and giving us faith to act on what we hear. We give you praise and glory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.